Now he's going to be speaking to us from the Scriptures on the subject of marriage as taught in the Word. And so, Bill, the Lord bless you as you teach.
Thank you very much, Pastor Rawls, and it's a real pleasure to be here with you for your couples conference. You want to know what Hebrew looks like? Just picture a chicken walking across a piece of paper, having dipped its feet first in ink, and look at what remains. And then you'll know what Hebrew looks like. Now, at Biblical, we have a lot of scribes. We don't have any Pharisees. We don't have any Sadducees. Only faithful, loyal, devoted, earnest Hebrew scribes. But that's not our point tonight. So let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to ask that we start to read with verse 21. And we read down through the end of the chapter. I want to consider the remaining part of chapter 5 and part of chapter 6 with you in the time that we will have together as we center our thinking around the Christian family. Now, if someone is sitting alongside of you, doesn't have a Bible, just share your Bible with that person so that we can not only hear, but see what the Lord has to say to us. Now let's start reading together, starting with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and tonight we'll just read down through the end of the chapter. Beginning to read, please. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In 1970, there was a magazine that was put out entitled Church and Society. It was put out by two of the leading denominations in this country. It was a bi-monthly magazine. In the March-April issue of that magazine, there was an article entitled An Agenda for Change. It was one of the most shocking articles I've ever read. The author had seven things on the agenda that he wanted to see the church change. The last thing on the agenda was this. He wanted the church to point the way with compassion and wisdom for a single woman to express her sexuality and to establish deep, sustaining relationships with men who may or may not be married. In other words, what he wanted the church to do was to say it was all right for a single woman and a married man to have an affair. He wanted the church to say it was all right for a single woman and a married man to commit adultery. He went on to say, too long have we absolutized physical fidelity as the central point in the monogamous ideal. What he had in mind was that we should no longer emphasize physical fidelity, that we should forget all about it. He ended the article with a question, how daring can we be? And certainly a person cannot be much more daring than that author was in that article. Not so long ago, I was speaking near an outstanding university here in the Northeast. I had spoken at that university the night before, and the following night I was speaking at a church nearby. When the meeting was over, a young lady came up to me, and she told me she was attending a class in that university. And she said the professor, almost every class, was attacking the family unit as we know it today. And she said, what should I do? Should I let my feelings be known that I believe in the family as God has established it? She said, if I did, I would almost feel as if I were casting pearls before swine. She said, what should I do? Well, I encouraged her to do it so that people would know that there are still some who believe in the family as God has established it. Now, this is simply a sample of the attacks that are being made against the family as God has established it. And the devil would like nothing more than for these attacks to continue so that the family unit as we know it and as God has given it to us would be completely destroyed. For if that unit is destroyed, then all the institutions that are based on that unit would likewise be destroyed. If the family is destroyed, the school will be destroyed. If the family is destroyed, the church will be destroyed. The government will be destroyed. It is imperative, therefore, that the family, as God has established it, be maintained. And in order that it might be maintained, God has very carefully given us in His Word the duty of each member of that family. And what He wants us to do is to understand what the duty of each member of the family is, so that we might not only know what the duties are, but that we might fulfill those duties by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers, in order that the family might be maintained, and in order that we might have the kind of homes that the Lord would have us to have. If this is the case, then home will certainly be where the heart is. Therefore, I want to consider the duties of the respective members of the family with you, with the prayer in my heart that as we do so, that we'll understand what those duties are, and by God's grace and by His enabling power, fulfill those duties that we might have the homes and the marriages that God intends and wants us to have. Now, they always say, ladies first. So, apparently, Paul felt that way. Because as you read Ephesians chapter 5, he put ladies first. And so we will deal first with the duty of the wife. And we have this duty given to us in verses 22 through 24. Now notice how Paul starts off this section. He starts it off with the word wives. Now remember, Paul wrote this letter sometime between 60 and 63 AD when he was suffering his first Roman imprisonment. He sent it to the church there in Ephesus, and when the pastor received that church, he got up and he read it to the people. Now, I'm sure you have had experiences in your church where a missionary will be on the field, and he'll write a letter to the church, and the pastor, perhaps in prayer meeting or in some other service, will get up and read that letter to the people. Well, when the pastor of the church at Ephesus, which Paul himself had founded, received this letter from the Apostle Paul, he got up and read it. And when he came to this particular point, he said, wives. Now, what he's doing is singling out the wives because he has special words that he wants to address to them. Now, I can just see the husbands as they hear wives. All of a sudden, they perk up their ears. They want to know what their wives are supposed to be doing. Well, here the Apostle Paul says, wives, and then he goes ahead to give special instruction to the wives concerning their duty in the marriage relationship. Now, the duty of the wife can be very simply stated, and you know what's coming as well as I, but I didn't write it. The Lord wrote it through the Holy Spirit as He guided the Apostle Paul, and He said that the wife is to be obedient unto her own husband. Notice what He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The word submit means to be subject to, it means to obey, it means to yield to, it means to submit to. What Paul is saying then, wives, submit yourselves, subject yourselves, be obedient to, yield to your own husbands. Now, you want to know something interesting? If you take a Greek New Testament and look at the Greek New Testament, you will not find the word submit there. Now, I can just see some wives and they start breathing a little easier. Perhaps a sigh of relief and say, I never thought the Greek Testament would ever help me out. A dry Greek Testament? Help me out here. You know, I wasn't too fond of that idea of having to submit to my husband anyway. And now to know that it's not in the Greek New Testament, well, don't jump to any conclusions. You see, while it's not there, it is very clearly implied. Now let me show you how it is implied. Look up at verse 21. In verse 21, Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now here is a general principle. Where one person is to submit to another person, the submission by the person who is to submit is to be given. And that is a general principle. So you have a person who is to submit, the person to whom the submission is given, the person who is to submit is to give that submission. Now, what Paul does is to take that principle and he applies it in three different ways in the succeeding verses. And the first way he applies it is to the wife-husband relationship. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives to your own husbands. And that's the way it is very clearly and plainly implied. Now, before a girl gets married, she has a choice. She can either marry a fella and thus assume the duty of being in submission to him, or she can say, I won't get married, thus I won't have to obey a husband. I remember when I was traveling in the Southwest, a young Mexican gal came up to me, and she was just as cute as a button. Dark hair, great big eyes, dark eyes. And she came up to me and she said, I want to get married. This was after the service was over. She said, I want to get married. Will you perform the service? Well, when somebody comes and asks something like that, I always have several things that I want to find out. Now, one of those things is this. Whether or not they are willing to live according to the principles of marriage that God has set forth in His Word. And so I started to go over those principles with her, and when I got to this, that she was supposed to obey her husband, all of a sudden those big dark eyes got big as saucers. She said, what? You mean I got to do what he tell me to do? I don't get married. And she got out of there very, very quickly. Now, I don't know if she ever got married or not, but I know one thing. She didn't get married then. Now, she chose not to get married so she wouldn't have to obey the man that she married. But you ladies have already made the decision. You've already decided to get married, and you are married. And the moment you were married, this duty became your own personal duty. You are to be obedient unto your own husband, not somebody else's husband, but your own husband. Now, does this mean that you are inferior to your husband? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that your husband is intellectually superior, morally superior, spiritually superior than you are? Has nothing to do with inferiority. It is simply a matter where God has arranged in His providence and according to His goodwill that the wife should be in submission to the husband. And so what Paul does is to set forth this duty in the most simple way possible. He says, wives, I want you to be obedient to your own husband. Now, what the Apostle Paul does is to tell us several things about this obedience. And I want you to see what Paul has to say concerning this obedience that the wife is to render to her own husband. The first thing he gives us is the nature of this obedience. Now, what is the nature of this obedience? This obedience is religious in the sense that it is part of the wife's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me state that once again. It is religious in the sense that it is part of the wife's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, now listen, as unto the Lord. Now, the word Lord there refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul mean? Does he mean that just as the wife is to submit herself unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that she is to submit herself unto her husband? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. Instead, he is saying this, wives, part of your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is your obedience unto your husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is part of your obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where it becomes very, very practical as far as a wife is concerned. Now, many times wives are very concerned about the testimony they have for others. And that is very, very important. A wife should have a spotless testimony before the world. But what goes on in the privacy of your own home when nobody else is around? Are you really giving the husband the obedience and submission which the Word of God says? Now, if you are not, there is no way that you can say that you are being obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is either obey your husband and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, or disobey your husband and disobey the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it boils down to, very simply, wives, and I say this lovingly, and I want you to remember that I'm just the Lord's messenger. You can read it as well as I. That what is being said here is this, that if a wife refuses to give submission and obedience to her husband, she is guilty of sin. And that sin is just like any other sin. It must be repented of. It must be made right with the Lord. And when some wives wonder why it is that they don't seem to have the blessing of God upon their lives, many times it gets right back to this point here.
The wife is refusing obedience unto her husband, thus she is not giving full obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sin is there, blocking her fellowship with the Lord and hindering her testimony to others about her. But now let's notice something else that we're told concerning this obedience. The next thing I want you to see is the ground of this obedience. Now, what is the ground of this obedience that the wife is to give unto her husband? The ground is simply this, that the husband is her head. Now, notice how Paul puts it, and notice how he ties it up with what goes before. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is part of your obedience to the Lord. For, now here is the ground of that obedience. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, hold your seats just for a moment. You know what that word head literally means? That word head literally means Lord. It literally means master. Your husband is your head. He is your Lord. He is your master. Now, turn with me for a moment over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice what Peter says in this same connection in verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Here you have a tremendous illustration of this very truth that is being brought out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, Peter is talking about that which is to adorn the wife. He says the wife is to be adorned with humility and self-control. And then he comes down in verse 5, and he says, for after this manner, that is with humility and self-control, in the old time, that is in days gone by, the holy women also, that is in addition to you women, those to whom Peter is writing, he says, holy women also, those who were obedient to the commandments of the Lord, who trusted in God for what? For their salvation, adorned themselves. That is, in the times past, holy women who were obedient unto God adorned themselves with humility. They adorned themselves with self-control, and then notice how they gave evidence of that. Notice how they gave proof of that adornment. Being in submission unto their own husbands. There was the outward evidence of that humility. There was the outward evidence of that adornment. And then look at verse 6. He gives an example of one of those holy women who was characterized by humility and self-control and who gave that outward evidence of it. He says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, now listen, calling him Lord. Sarah called her own husband Abraham Lord. Now what does this mean? Does this mean that the husband is a lord, a master, and the wife is just a slave, that he treats like a slave, that he's a tyrant, that he's a dictator, and every little whim, every little wish, the wife does this, does that, he pushes a button, the wife moves. No, that's not what he's talking about. The husband has serious responsibility. But he is the head, he is the Lord, he is the master of his wife. One time, one of my colleagues called me on the telephone, and I wasn't there, my wife answered. You perhaps know him, it was Tom Taylor. And so he got on the other end of the telephone, and he says to my wife, is your Lord and Master there? Well, she got him well this time. She said, yes, he is. I'll go get him. And so she went and got me. Now, there is a real sense in which I am my wife's Lord and Master. And this is what Paul is talking about here. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. That is, he's the Lord, he's the master of the wife, he's the head of the household. And then he gives an illustration so that everyone will be sure to understand what he means. Listen to what he says. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, the church refers to believers all over the world, no matter where they may be found. And Paul says, now Christ is the head of the church. He is the Lord. He is the master of the church. Here is Jesus Christ. As we said here tonight, you who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're part of that church. The head, Jesus Christ, is in heaven. Now, Jesus Christ is the head. He is the Lord. He is the master of the church. And then he goes ahead as he thinks of Jesus as being the head, the Lord, the master of the church, and he is reminded of another wonderful truth, that not only is Jesus the head, the Lord, the master of the church, but he is the Savior of that church as well. And so he points this out in verse 23. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the body refers to the same group as the church. It refers to every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, just think of the time before you had trusted Christ as Savior. You and I were unsaved. We were headed for a Christless eternity. And what happened? We heard the good news. We heard the gospel. And when we heard the gospel, how that Jesus died to bear the just punishment for our sins in order to make us right with the Holy God, what did we do? We trusted Jesus as our own personal Savior. That's what I did. That's what you did. Each of us trusted Jesus as our own personal Savior. And because we did, we became a member of the invisible body of the church. We became a member of Christ's body. And thus Paul speaks of Christ as being the Savior of the body. He's the personal Savior of every individual in that body. But He is the Savior, the Deliverer, the one who delivered that body from the hell it deserved and gave it the prospect of heaven, which it in no sense deserved. And so Paul says that Christ is not only the head of the church, but He is the Savior of the body. Then he comes down to verse 24 and he says, therefore. The word therefore would better be translated but. He says, although there is no relationship between Christ as being the Savior of the body and the husband's relationship to the wife, though there is no analogy, though there is no parallel there, there is a parallel between Christ being the head, the Lord, the master of the church, and the husband being the head, the Lord, the master of the wife. And so he says in verse 24, he says, as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, why is the church subject unto Christ? The church is subject unto Christ because He is her head. He is her Lord. He is her master. We take our orders from Jesus Christ. He makes the decision, and we are subject. We are in submission unto Him. And would to God that every member of the church of Jesus Christ would learn that submission. You need to learn it. I need to learn it. Many times we get very obstinate. We want to do our own thing. We want to have our own way. We don't want to be obedient. But the church is to be subject to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is her head. He is her Lord. He is her master. And Paul says in verse 24, he says, as the church is subject unto Christ, now listen, because He is her head, her Lord, her master, so let the wives be subject unto their own husband. Why is the wife to be subject unto her own husband? Because He is her head, her Lord, her master. Just as the church is subject unto Christ, because He is her head, her Lord, her master, so the wife is subject unto the husband, because He is her head, her Lord, her master. Now, this cuts across much of the thinking that is in existence today. So many times I will hear something like this. I will hear that the ideal marriage relationship is a 50-50 relationship. I remember going to visit a pastor one time. He was a very godly man, one who really loved the Lord. And his wife loved the Lord as well, and she was a tremendous cook in addition. And we were sitting down, and she said, you know, we have the perfect marriage. She said, it's a 50-50 relationship. Well, that may sound like a perfect marriage, but it's not a biblical marriage. There can no more be a 50-50 relationship in the marriage relationship than there can be a 50-50 relationship between Christ and the church. You see, the marriage is patterned after the church. And here is the church. It is subject unto Christ. Are you willing to say that there is a 50-50 relationship between the church and Jesus Christ? No. The Scripture in no sense says it. The Scripture says that the church is subject unto Christ because He is her head. He is her Lord. He is her master. And just as the church is subject unto Christ, so the wife is to be subject unto her own husband. There's no room for a 50-50 relationship there. And then sometimes things get really turned upside down. Sometimes instead of the husband being the head of the house, the wife is the head of the house. You ever seen a situation like that? And here's the poor husband. And the wife says, now, I want you to do this. And so here goes the poor husband. He goes off. I want you to take care of that. And so off he goes and does. And she's constantly giving the orders, constantly issuing the command. What she has done is to usurp a position that doesn't rightfully belong to her. The wife can no more be the head of the husband than the church can be the head of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul draws this parallel. He draws this illustration so that there will be no question in the mind of anyone as to exactly what he intended to say through the Holy Spirit of God who controlled him as he wrote these words. And then sometimes you get a very unusual situation. You see, some wives realize that the words here are very, very plain. And so they want people to think that their husbands are the head of the home. And so they will say, well, my husband is the head of the home, but I am the neck that turns the head. You ever hear anything like that? You see, what she's saying is simply this. She's simply saying that, well, my husband, he's the figurehead. That's what he is. See, I'll let the appearance be that he's the head of the home. But you see, any decision that is made, I'm the one that makes it. I'm the neck that turns the head. I say this respectfully. The wife can no more be the neck that turns the head of the husband than the church can be the neck that turns the head of Christ. You see what the Apostle Paul does? He makes it so clear that the reason that the wife is to be in obedience to her husband is because he is her head, he is her Lord, he is her master. One time, there was a wife who had a very happy and a very successful marriage, and she was being interviewed. And the person who was conducting the interview said, now, tell me, why is your marriage such a happy and such a successful marriage? And she said, oh, that's easy. She says, my husband is the boss. And then he looked at her and he said, now tell me, who made that decision? She said, why? Naturally, I did. Now, everybody was supposed to laugh at that. But you see, what she had done was to make a decision to be obedient unto the Word of God. She was accepting the place for which God had created her, and she was going to obey the Word of God and be in submission unto her own husband. I remember talking to a wife who for many years had been a businesswoman. And of course, when you're a businesswoman, you gain a certain amount of independence. And she got married a little bit later. And she said, you know, I always struggled with this idea of why the wife had to be obedient to the husband. And I never saw it clearly until I saw the parallel between the husband and wife's relationship and the relationship between Christ and the church. But since Christ is the head of the church, and the church is to be subject unto Him because He is her head, her Lord, her master, and in that same way, I am to be subject to my husband because He is my head, my Lord, my master, even as Christ is the head, the Lord, the master of the church. She said, when I saw that, she said, that settled it for me. She said, I don't have any more problems. And then she went ahead to be obedient as the Word of God said she should. Here then is the ground for that obedience. But husbands, there's something here for you and for me. If we are to be the head of the home, we must make sure that we assume that position, and by the grace of God, we carry it out. You know where so many problems arise? So many problems arise in this sense, that the husband will not assume the God-given responsibility that he has been assigned to by God through the Word of God. He will not take the headship. I remember one time I got a telephone call, and this girl on the other end of the line was simply in tears. She was married. She had a little child. And her husband once again had beaten her. She had black and blue marks all over her. And she said, would it be possible to talk with you? So I made arrangements to meet her at a place where we would be in open and yet could have a private conversation. And so I talked with her individually first. And then I talked with her husband. And then I got them together. And you know what the problem was? The problem was that the husband would not take the responsibility as the head of the home which God had given him. There were certain things that had to be done. But she would simply have to stand back and watch her husband let those things slide, and those things would not be done. And so she said, I just can't let this go on. And so she would go ahead and do the things which her husband should have been doing, and then he would get mad because she did them, and then he would beat her up. And here she had black and blue marks all over, and it not only happened once, it happened several times. Well, by the grace of the Lord, when this was brought out so that they saw exactly what was happening, the husband just asked the Lord, through the Holy Spirit who indwelt him, to enable him to fulfill his position as the head of the home. And then things really changed. That man has been greatly used of the Lord. That man has started one church. He's been in another church. He's pastored that church. The church has grown tremendously. And his home was totally changed. Why? Because he took the responsibility that was his as given to him by the Word of God. Here then is the ground of the obedience. The husband is the head of the wife. But now let's notice the extent of this obedience. Now what is the extent of this obedience? The husband is to be obeyed by the wife in everything unless he tells her to do something contrary to the Word of God. And in that case, the wife is to obey God rather than man. Now, this is brought out very clearly if you watch the context. Notice what we read in verse 24. Therefore, but as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that everything is to be taken in an absolute sense? Does that mean that no matter what your husband tells you to do, that you're to go ahead and do it?
Now, unfortunately, there are some Bible teachers who say that, and the results are tragic over and over again. I know one Bible teacher who was approached by a lady, and she said, "My husband is planning to have a party at our house. They're going to have drinks," and she said, "I know what's going to happen. They're going to get drunk. He wants me to serve the drink." She said, "Should I do it?" And the Bible teacher said, "Now, I want you to obey your husband in everything. That's what the Word of God says." And so she did, and that just started a toboggan slide for her. She went downhill, she got farther and farther away from the Lord, and her life was utterly ruined because of a faulty interpretation of the Word of God. Now notice what Paul is saying. He says here that the wives are to obey their husbands in everything. Is that in an absolute sense? No, it's not. You see, the wife's obedience to her husband is part of her obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, "Now listen, I want you to do whatever your husband tells you to do, even if it means sinning against me"? Do you think that's what the Lord Jesus is going to say? No. You see, the husband only has the responsibility of the head of the home and of being in that position because the Lord Jesus has given it to him. He has given him the realm of authority that he is to have. Now, if he goes beyond the authority which has been delegated to him by the Lord, then the wife is under no obligation to obey him. Instead, she is to obey God rather than man. She is not to obey her husband at the expense of disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me illustrate this to you. Suppose a wife is married, and she wants to go to the house of the Lord. The Word says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And her husband says, "No, you're not going." Now, what is she to do? Is she to absent herself totally from the house of the Lord? Is it a case where she is never to go simply to be obedient unto her own husband? No. What she is to do is to go to the house of the Lord. Now, she's not going to go to every service. When the Lord's day comes, she'll be in the house of the Lord. But here's what she's going to do. She's going to be the best possible wife to her husband. She's not going to go to her husband and say, "Now listen, I'm going to go to church." Now, you know, you ought to go to church. Do you do it? That's where you ought to be anyway. Now, since you're not going to go to her church and you're just going to be home not doing anything anyway, perhaps just watching television like that, you can get your own dinner tonight. After all, you know where you ought to be. So you just go ahead and get your own dinner tonight. And by the way, that shirt and those socks and other things that need to be washed, you go ahead and use your time profitably while you're home, you see, instead of sitting in front of the tube all the time. You go ahead and wash those things. And is that the way for the wife to treat the husband? No. You see, if she's going to disobey him, she is going to do it in a very respectful way. In every case where obedience is to be given, she's going to obey him. But if he steps over the boundary line and commands her to do something that is going to cause her to sin against God, then she's not going to do it. She is going to obey God rather than man. I remember talking to a lady one time after a series of meetings I had, and she had just come out of a Sunday school class. And she said, "My teacher told me that I was to obey my husband in everything." And she said, "I didn't do it." And she told me this story. She said, "I was saved a number of years ago." And she said, "I had two children. My husband said I was not to take them to the house of the Lord. But I did." And she said, "As a result, both of my children are saved. They are both born again, and they both marry believers in Jesus Christ. They're happily married. Their children are being brought up in the things of the Lord." Tell me, she said, "Was I wrong in doing that?" "No," I said, "you were not wrong. Because your husband had no right to give that command to you." You see, you are to obey your husband in everything unless he commands you to do something contrary to the Word of God. And if he does that in a very respectful way, you will disobey him because your obedience to God is the primary thing. Why do you obey your husband in the first place? You know why you do. Because it is necessary to obey God's commandments. And since your obedience to your husband is part of your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, you obey him so long as you can be obedient to Jesus by doing it. But if it means disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ to obey your husband, you don't do that. You obey God rather than man. Here then is the extent
of the obedience. Now let's notice just one other thing, and that is the motive for this obedience. Now what is the motive for this obedience? The motive for this obedience is reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, the fear of God refers to reverence, respect for God. And what we must remember here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's no way that you can ever get out of His presence. And since you're always in His presence and He sees every single thing that you do, what you are to do is to reverence Him. And the way to do that, to show that you really do it, is to obey what the Lord Jesus tells you to do. Submitting yourselves one to another, where one person is to submit to another, to do it out of reverence, out of respect for the Lord. Now let me just show you what we mean by respect. Suppose I'm driving down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and I'm in one of those feelings. Do you ever get a feeling where you say, you know, I don't feel like going 55 miles an hour? What I feel like doing is going 85 miles an hour. That's what I really feel like doing. And so I'm driving down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and as I'm driving down, I look through my rearview mirror, and I see a familiar-looking car right in back of me. I can recognize it as a state trooper. Now, you know what happens the moment I see him? I all of a sudden forget about that desire. In fact, I forget about going by the spirit of the law. You ever notice what happens when you see a state trooper right behind you through your rearview mirror? You notice how you start looking at that speedometer to make sure that it's right on that 55-mile mark. See, no longer the spirit of the law. You say, that's not good enough. Now it's got to be the letter of the law to make sure that you're not exceeding it one bit. Why? Because you respect that state trooper behind you. See, that's why you do it. Now, if I saw that state trooper behind me and I said, well, he's behind me, but what do I care? I feel like going 85 miles an hour. I'll just step on the accelerator and I'll go 85 miles an hour. Do I show respect for him by doing that? Oh, no. You see, I show disrespect for him by doing that. Now, folks, it's the same with you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, wife, the Lord Jesus sees everything you do. You're here. He sees you while you're sitting in your seat. Every thought that's going through your mind right now, the Lord Jesus knows it. You have no privacy from Him. When you go home and you're there in your room tonight, you're not out of the presence of the Lord Jesus. There's nowhere where you can go to escape the presence of the Lord Jesus. He sees you every single moment of every single day of your life. Now, if you really respect the Lord Jesus knowing He sees you, what are you going to do? What you're going to do is to be obedient unto His command. And one of those commands is that you be obedient unto your own husband. There is the motive for that obedience. Reverence, respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here then we have the duty of the wife, very simply stated. The wife is to be obedient unto her own husband. The nature of that obedience, it is religious in the sense that it is part of her obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The ground of that obedience, the husband is her head, her Lord, her master. Therefore, she is to be subject unto him, just as the church is subject unto Christ, because he is her Lord and her master. The extent of that obedience, the wife is to obey her husband in everything, unless he commands her to do something that is contrary to the law of God. Then she obeys God rather than man. And the motive for that obedience, reverence, respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wives, I only have one question to ask you tonight. Very simply, are you obeying your husband? Can you sit there alongside of your husband now and honestly say, I'm in submission to him? I'm in subjection to him? Now, I want you to think back just a few years. For some, it may be many. For some, it may be just a few. But I want you to think back to that day when you were united in holy wedlock. Do you remember how you stood there in front of the preacher? There stood the man of your dreams alongside of you. You never looked more beautiful. You never looked more lovely. And there you stood. And you turned and you joined right hands. And with your right hand joined, you said this. You said, I, and then you gave your name. Then you said, take thee, and you gave his name as my wedded husband. To have and to hold from this day forward. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and obey till death us do part according to God's holy ordinance. And thereto I plight thee my troth. You made that vow. You made it before God and those who were assembled together on that occasion. And when you made that vow, you simply promised God that you would do what He has commanded you to do right here in His Word. Now let me ask you, are you fulfilling that vow? Could you turn to your husband and say, honey, do you think I'm fulfilling that vow? And have him honestly answer, yes, honey, I know you're fulfilling that vow. Now if you can't do that, there's no way you can say that you're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at that point, you've disobeyed Him. And that sin must be repented of and made right with the Lord as well as any other sin. I wonder as we bow our heads now and close our eyes. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. I don't want anyone looking around. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Now, I'm just the Lord's messenger. You can read what I have given tonight as well as I. It's just as plain can be. Now, wise, what we've got to do is to make sure we stop playing games with the Lord. What we've got to do is to make sure that we're going to give the obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ that He desires and demands. And part of that is obedience to your own husband.